Amen. So Luke chapter number 15, and we're going to start reading here in verse number 11. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Again, our title of our sermon here this morning is "The Prodigal's Porous Pockets." Let's pray. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day, and we ask you, Father, please, to help us to present this little sermon here the way that you'd have us to be a help to your people and a light to the lost. And pray, Lord, for your help, please, with my eyes, for them to clear up as quickly as possible, be able to get back to work once this time frame is over with here. You ask you, Father, for all the other prayer requests, that you would please take care of them according to your holy will. And pray, Father, for wisdom and guidance for our church here as we will see exactly what is it you'd have for us to do. And I pray, Father, for your help with this sermon here, to deliver it the way you'd have me to, that you'd help me to say nothing more and nothing less than what it is required for the sermon here today. We love you, Father, and in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. So the prodigal's porous pockets, you know, as I began to think here about this, and you know, what would the Lord have me to preach on Sunday, you know, but I didn't be able to see well enough to read or anything like that. I got to wondering if maybe the sermon would be something about blindness. And certainly if we were to continue through Acts, we were right there toward the end of Acts 8, and at the very beginning of Acts 9, we come up to Saul and his blindness, and it's like, yeah, not yet. So, you know, Lord, what exactly would you have me do? And the thought came to my mind about the prodigal. And very specifically about the prodigal is that we hear so many times a preacher comes in here and he'll read the same verses we just did. But really, that's just to get him launched into the rest of the story, the rest of the narrative there. Because, you know, we know the prodigal's messed up and we know he's going to come home. And we want to see how the Lord uses the Father there to restore the Son, just like God restored us when we got saved, made our spirit alive. He restores us after we sin. The holier than thou's. We'll get into the rest of the story there with dealing with the older brother and just how wicked the older brother was. And then, of course, there will be those of us who will sit there, and we're all super spiritual, and we want to show exactly what the Lord was trying to bring to the people there, and not forgetting that the Pharisees were right there in the crowd too, and how the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them as the older brother and all that, and the Father is the hero of the story, and all that is true, and it is wonderful. But you know me, I'm a little bit off. I'm a little bit different. And I got thinking about what brought him to that point. Whereas it says there in, what is that, verse 15, I think it is. Let me double check. Verse 16, beg your pardon, where it says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat." Now, the word fain, it's one of these words we don't use a whole lot anymore. The word fain means gladly. His boy was hungry.
He was so poor, he couldn't even afford the O-R after the poor part. So he couldn't even say the word poor. And so he gladly would eat the very slop that he's feeding these pigs. The nasty slop he's feeding the nasty pigs. Now, I love bacon. Amen. I'll be the first one to confess that. But let's face facts. If you've ever been near a hog, they reek. They stink. You're there on the expressway, and a semi's coming up on you. Oh, something's starting to smell, and then it gets up beside you, and you see the holes in the walls of that trailer, and oh, good night, it's a hog hauler. Lord, let me either get going, or let him get going, one or the other, because he stinks. You go past a farm, and it reeks. Oh, good night, there's hogs. Sorry, they're not clean animals, okay? But this boy is so messed up, he gladly would eat their food. What brought him to that point? And I got to thinking about it here. Because Lord, what would bring us to that point? Well, we might would do that way. Now, some of us, some of our sins, let's be honest here now, church. Some of our sins are so easy for us to walk into. We don't really need nothing to bring us there other than that we opened our eyes. There it is, I'm going after it. Or our ears perked up because someone said something, ooh, that got my attention. Ooh, I smell it. Ooh, it smells so tempting. I got to go get it. Other temptations that we got to work our way toward. Some of it is a very short trip to work on our way toward. Some of it takes a long time for us to work our way toward. But the fact of the matter remains, we all end up in the same boat. So I want to look here this morning at some of the things that brought the prodigal to where he had these porous, these holy pockets. Number one I want you to notice is the perception. Back there in verse number 12, and the younger of them said to his father, watch this now, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, period. The perception. You see, back then, I don't know of anybody trying to do it today, but back then, it was possible for one of the children to come to dear old daddy and say, you're dead to me, give me my inheritance right now. Yeah. And daddy would do it. Mama would do it. Grandparents would do it. Whatever the case was, they took their inheritance now. For this young man, his perception was, daddy, you're dead to me. I need nothing more from you other than my money now. In the subject, I think daddy was rich. Say, how do you know daddy was rich? Well, the very fact that they had a fatted calf that they could keep on hand for whatever the occasion would arise for them to slaughter and have a feast. No, not that many people had fatted calves. Okay, that was very much a luxury to have. So daddy's doing pretty well. And we'll just throw out some basic math here. We might come back to this later on during the course of the sermon. Well, let's say daddy is worth $3 million. His oldest child always gets a double portion. He's only got two children, okay? So at $3 million, he's worth $3 million, okay? That means his oldest son gets $2 million. That leaves $1 million left. So this boy says, I want my $1 million and I want it now. How many of us are the same way? I want my answer and I want it now. I want what I want, and I want it now. Fun fact, those of you who are, you know, my age and whatnot, I don't know about these little kids nowadays, but my age or so, we were there for the start of MTV. Now, I know, oh, he's bringing up Satan's music. Hold your horse feathers, wait, let me get to where I'm going, amen? What was their catchphrase when MTV first started? I want my MTV. That was a marketing ploy because they had no money when MTV first started up. They had to have everybody give them their videos. They refused to pay for any videos, even once they finally did get money, because that's not what it was about. But because they had no money, they really couldn't get in on any of the cable networks. So they had to have this campaign. They would go out and they'd get famous musicians and have them recite this line, I want my MTV. Call your cable subscriber and tell them, I want my MTV, I want my MTV. And it just kept building and building and building until people finally started getting their MTV. Well, this boy right here, he's like, I want my money now. I want my money. And however long it took him to pester Dad enough for Dad to say, okay, I will do it, he did it. Maybe he had to say it one time, maybe it was 1,000 times, I don't know. But he said, I want it, and he got it. How many times are we the exact same way there? God, I want my answer, and I want it now. God, I want this, and I want it now. And I don't care if you give it to me. If I've got to bend over backward to get it myself, I'm going to get it myself, because my perception is, I want my stuff now. That's how we work, because of our perception, how we view things, how we think things should go. And because of this twisted perception of this young man, it affected his passion. By the way, fun fact, I'll give that out there to you. You may have noticed our title is The Prodigal's Poorest Pockets. All of our points begin with the letter P today as well. Kind of keep everything in harmony, I guess you could say. But this boy here, he had a passion that he wanted to serve. He had a passion, yeah. We all have a passion for something in life, let's be honest here. Now, let's look at what this boy's passion is. Verse number 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and bought Daddy a retirement home. Gathered all together and celebrated his older brother's triumphs in life. And gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That was from what we could see from toward the end of the story when the older brother is complaining to dear old daddy. He's talking about how the son was partying and living with prostitutes and all this other stuff there. Whether that was actually what happened or he was just making up because he was mad at his son, his brother and dad, I don't know. But it sure kind of fits in with that description here of riotous living. But this young man had a passion. He had a passion there to travel. He wanted to go see the world. He got tired of living wherever it was he was living there in Israel. And I believe it was very close by to where Jesus was, whether that time had well passed or what, but I believe the people understood and knew the story well. He got tired of living wherever it was. He wanted to go see other lands. He wanted to go to the mountains and do some mountain hiking. He wanted to go to the best fishing spots in the world and do some deep sea fishing or whatever the case was. He wanted to go explore in caves. He wanted to go see what is all on the planet. Now I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing wrong with going to see what God's got. But the fact of the matter is that when it came time for him, though, to go do this traveling, he was doing it out of God's will. He was sitting there saying, I'm going to do things my way. I want to do this, and I am going to go. How many times do we get in trouble, church? Let's be honest here now. How many times do we get into trouble because we say, I'm going to do things my way? I'm going to go over here and watch everything fall apart on us. But this young man had a passion. Passion in and of itself is not a bad thing. Passion that's been twisted away from God. Now that's a bad thing. Not only did he want to travel, but he wanted to party. Now, we're not talking about having a get-together with family and friends. We're not talking about how people are going to react once this COVID-19 stuff is over and done with and we can finally start going to each other's houses. I know you grandparents out there, once you finally get to go see them grandbabies, you're going to be running over your own kids to get to them grandbabies. Hey, come on, say amen right there. I know you can. You got best friends you haven't been able to see in the longest. You are not going to be able to wait to go see them. You've got places that you want to go that have it's been taken away from you, and you're going to do your best to get there as fast as you can. You are going to be dancing a jig all the way there. You are going to be excited as can be. That doorbell rings, and there's that person you've been wanting to see for the last 2 months and ain't been able to get it. You're going to be excited about it. This boy was simply excited about going and doing what he wanted to do. Yeah, maybe he was living with Horace. Maybe he was partying hardy with all his friends. You know, maybe he had him a beautiful woman under each arm there. Hey, look what I got. Y'all, check me out. I don't know. I imagine he had him the finest clothes possible. I imagine him having a ring on each finger. Nice big gold chain around his neck. Maybe several. Everybody knows he's the life of the party. He's buying everything that's needed for the parties. He's having fun, and whatever is needed, he's taking care of all the expenses because he's going to party like it's 1999. Everything's going to be just right as far as he's concerned. Because that's his passion. He's going and seeing these exotic lands. He's going and seeing these exotic people. He's going and partaking of their exotic foods and drinks and all that good stuff there. He's living it up because that's his passion. But. Well, he doesn't realize that his perception's twisted, his passion's misguiding him. It's making him poor. Then in verse 13, it says he wasted his substance. Wasted his substance. In other words here, he had no respect toward the family business. Remember we gave that illustration earlier. What if Daddy was worth $3 million at the time? Now, that obviously, that's not $3 million cash. There's a lot of property that was involved. You got to remember back then, animals were actually more valuable than having currency. So, you know, Daddy had to liquidate a whole bunch of stuff so as that little Johnny here could, have the cash. Have liquid assets is what they describe it. But Daddy still controls $2 million worth of assets. I don't know how long the prodigal was gone. No one does. Okay, that happened years upon years upon years ago. Then those people are all dead, and Luke didn't write it down how much time had passed. But let's say Daddy's a shrewd businessman. Let's say Daddy, within a year, he replenishes that $1 million that he had to give to his youngest son. Now he's worth $3 million again. By the way, the youngest son has no more claim to any of the money. He's got his already. The oldest son, therefore, when Daddy dies, instead of being worth $2 million, he's now going to be worth $3 million. And let's just say that was a year later. 2 years later, instead of it being the $2 million that was left, now he's doubled it and now it's $4 million. Because Daddy's a good businessman. Daddy knows what he's doing. Daddy's able to grow his assets. This fella here is poor. Because he's wasting his substance. He's wasting all of his liquid capital. He's wasting his money left and right. Eventually he gets to the point where he's got to start selling those rings on his fingers. He's got to sell that ring, the necklace around his neck there. He's no longer going to have those two pieces of eye candy under each arm. They'll have took off because he ain't got no money. The parties are going to start getting to be smaller, more intimate will be the excuse. You know, we just want to have a small gathering. We're going to be really intimate tonight. It's a bring your own booze type thing as well. And You know, everything's just going down because he's wasting his substance. He's becoming poor. Whether he's comprehending it or not is a different subject. Let's face facts. If I had $1 million, it's going to take me an awful lot to finally figure out, hey, wait a minute, I've got like 30 cents left in my pocket. The million's gone. This boy, he's gotten the same way because he had no respect toward the family business. But let me just say this as well. His nationality is he's a Hebrew. Okay, we're not talking any of the Gentile races. We're talking the Hebrew people here. So if he's wasted his substance, that means he's got no desire for the things of God. He's not treating God's money the way he's supposed to. He's not taking care of what the Lord has blessed him with. The Lord blessed him with $1 million. He could easily turn around and start doing something for God with it. Instead, he decided to waste it. He became poor toward the family, poor toward God. And let me just say this. Let me reread verse 13 there. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was poor before he left home. Yeah. Preacher, he had $1 million in his pocket. Yeah. And an empty heart. An empty head. He had nothing for his family. He had nothing for God. He was all for self. And he was poor because of it. But not only was he poor, he was in poverty. Let me turn over here to verse number 14 real quickly. We're getting there. We're about halfway through now. Don't panic. I'll have you out by noon tomorrow. Verse number 14. And when he had spent all. Let's pause right there. He spent all. Told you he was going to have to start selling those rings, the necklaces. The good friends were no longer around anymore. He spent all. One day he woke up in a drunken stupor. And it wasn't even as good of a drunken stupor as it had been before, because let's face facts, he hadn't had that much to drink the night before because he's run out of money. And he's reached into his pocket to see, what can I at least have enough money so I can go and get some aspirin from the corner drugstore for this hangover? I don't even have pocket lint. I've got no money. Hey, fellas! Fellas, can any of you spare me a dollar so I can go get me some aspirin for this headache I've got? Oh, no one's here with me. I've got no money. I've got no friends. Ooh, I ain't got a job either. I haven't worked since I left Daddy's. Which means I don't have a paycheck coming to me either. I've got nothing to fall back on. And we can get that same way in our own lives there, where we've been so busy spending everything, now we've got nothing left to fall back on. And what's worse is when we treat God that way. Think about it, church. Think about it. We spend all the blessings God has given us. We pray and ask for more, but yet we spend no time in His Word. We spend no time serving Him. We spend no time being about our Father's business. And one day God turns off the spigot. No more blessings flowing your way. And we're surrounded by beautiful houses. We're surrounded by all these precious antiques and thousands of dollars in the bank and new cars and all this other stuff here. And yet we're in poverty with God. What does the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's on Facebook recently, and someone asked to tell me about the song that is getting you through this COVID-19 stuff. And someone actually replied, oh, what was the song? I can't think of the exact song. We'll just call it Jesus Loves Me. And this person who had asked for them to tell them the song that got through said, you know, I remember vaguely that song from Sunday school. But I haven't been practicing whatever their religion, their denomination was, in years. But thanks for sharing that. Don't matter how high of a life they're living right now, they're in poverty with God. And guess what? You can be in church, sitting on the front row, throwing your tithes in that offering plate every time it comes around, and still be in poverty with God. Because faith is the currency of heaven. Not the almighty dollar, not credit cards, not your job or anything else. It's faith. And when we are not building our faith, when we are not working on our faith, when we are not going with God, walking with Him through faith, we are in poverty. It goes on to say here in verse number 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land. His poverty was worsened by the fact that, hey, there is no extra food lying around either. See, back then, you know, you'd walk by someone's field there and say there's an ear of corn right there and you're hungry, you could pluck off that ear of corn, chow down on that ear of corn, and they couldn't say nothing to you because you weren't harvesting anything more than what you needed to survive by. That ear of corn wasn't even available to him because of the famine that was going on. And he had no money to go to the store and buy anything. He's in poverty. He ends up here having, it says here that he began to be in want. Hey, I need a job. Can someone please help? Well, finally he joins himself to the citizen of that country. By the way that reads there in the original Greek, that citizen did not like him. Okay? It was simply a matter of that he liked going and slopping his own hogs less than he liked that guy. Okay? At least the hogs were useful for him. You know, he's going to be able to butcher them soon. So goes and joins himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This boy, and I'm going to say this word nice and slow because I always mispronounce it. He had to derogate himself. He had to degrade himself. He had to lower himself. He's a Hebrew. They're not supposed to have anything to do with hogs. Nothing about swine, nothing about pigs. Get rid of them. They are unclean. They are against the Mosaic law. And this boy is out there feeding them. He's being servant to hogs. That's the type of poverty he's in this morning, church. How many of us have hogs in our life that we are in service to instead of being in service to the Lord God? Someone say amen right there. We need to get back to God. This boy got even lower. The prodigal's poorest pockets here led him to this terrible poverty. Now, that's what brought him to the point where he would fain gladly eat the husks that the swines did eat. We can close our sermon right now because we've answered my original question. What would bring him to where he would gladly feed the hawks? But any preacher worth a salt understands that, like a painter who's painting a landscape, you always make sure to include a path. Because if you don't, and you just paint a beautiful scenery of mountains there and forests, people get discouraged because it looks like it's never ending. Preacher understands he can't leave you on the bad. He needs to give you something to bring some hope to your life. I want you to know this boy had some potential still. It's true. He had some potential because you find there in verse number 17 that he comes to himself and he realizes, how many hired servants does my father have? And they've got plenty of bread left over. Because remember, Daddy's a good businessman. And if Daddy's a good businessman and he's growing his assets again, he's going to make sure that he is taking good care of his servants. Those who work for him, they're going to be eating good. You know, when the company starts treating the employees like garbage, that's when the company starts to fall apart. But when they are treating them good, you see the growth. And this boy says, wait a minute. I know I've already told him he's dead to me. But maybe, just maybe, he'll take me on as a servant, and I can at least eat then. I've already kissed the fancy cars goodbye. I've already kissed the fancy houses goodbye, the friends and all that. Right now, it's just about survival. And he sees us, and he understands he could go back there. It won't be home. Because he's told Daddy, you're dead to me. But he can go back there and live. Satan wants to convince you. Wants to convince me. When everything's going wrong, when God ain't talking to you. When you can't catch a break. And when you catch a break, yeah, something's actually broken. God's done with you. You're finished. Church, let me tell you this right now. There's still potential. Oh, it's hard to see. Good night. It gets so discouraging. It gets so defeating. And the enemy sitting there just telling you over and over again, you know what? Best thing you can do for yourself, best thing you can do for your family, end your life. Walk away from everything. Divorce your spouse. Just pick up and leave the area. Whatever. Just get away. Because obviously, you're garbage. You're all trash. But as long as you're still breathing, you've still got purpose. And if you still got purpose, you still got potential. Oh, you might not have the ministry you had before. It might not be as grand. You might not have all the luxury you had before. But so long as you still got breath, you still got potential, God still wants you here. You got to work through it. You got to fight through it. You got to trust Him. Amen. So he had potential. Verse number 20. I want you to notice there in that verse that his plight was noticed. You see, what happens is he is yet a great way off. And the father saw him. The father didn't wait for him to come home and then scold him and lecture him on everything else and say, all right, there you go, you know, go to that doghouse out back there and tell Rover to move over and you can sleep in there. No. Daddy was watching for him. Daddy was waiting for him to come back. Yeah, that 2 million plus whatever the father made after the son left, it belonged now to the older brother. It was going to be his inheritance. But so long as Daddy lived, Daddy still had the right and the responsibility to take care of the younger son if he were to come home. Amen. Hallelujah. Come home. The father has that responsibility toward you.
Ain't that wonderful? Your plight has been noticed by the Father. My plight has been noticed by the Father. This prodigal son, his plight has been noticed by the Father. It's not the end. As a matter of fact, you find there in verse number 22 that Papa restored him. Runs there to his boy, braces him, hugs him, kisses him. Doesn't matter, he stinks like the hog pit. Doesn't matter that those fancy clothes are now nothing but filthy, nasty rags. How dirty he is. Shoes are gone. His hair is unkempt and caked with mud and whatever else. It's still his boy. Daddy restores him. Go get me a ring. You go get me a rope. You go get me shoes. You go kill the fatted calf. We're going to party and celebrate that my son is still alive. That my son has come home. You notice that Daddy gave him a new robe? The best robe is what the Bible says. The best robe would be his Saturday go-to-meeting robe. There were no holy pockets in that one. No porous pockets. No. As a matter of fact, they're lined with blessings. You got to reach in and pull out those blessings. Blessings so abundant as you pull them out, they're just dropping out of the hand because there's so much there. Yes, church, yes. Papa restored him. Gave him family credit card. That's what that ring was for. The ring would have the family signet on there. It used the press into wax or clay to seal an arrangement. Gave him the robe of forgiveness. Gave him shoes. The gospel of peace to let him know you have the authority to go anywhere I tell you to do and do it and not have to worry about that I'm looking over your shoulder to make sure you're doing right. He fully restored him. And he made sure his belly was good and full. Ain't God wonderful? Ain't the Father wonderful? So what are you saying, preacher? Well, what I'm saying is this. There's just one question here this morning in closing. The question is this, though. Are you at a place where you see where you are at and are ready to come back to your Heavenly Father? No matter what happens to you. The prodigal had no idea what would happen to him. He knew what he was hoping for. It turned out so much better. He only got to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. Period. He didn't get to finish the rest that he prepared of, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Or back it up, he didn't get to say, make me as one of the hired servants. I believe he said the rest thinking about it there. You get what I'm saying, church? We go and we confess our sins to God. Just like 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us to. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ain't God wonderful? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. Pray that everyone here was able to get exactly what it is that they need out of the sermon here this morning. And help us, Father, please, to follow your holy will. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray.